Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. The two supernatural gifts which have received the greatest attention in modern times are speaking in tongues and divine healing. Various charismatic groups believe all Christians must receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Evidence that one has received that baptism is the ability to speak in tongues. According to their theology, everyone must speak in tongues, although in New Testament times that certainly was not the case. Tongue speaking was useful to the early church, but it did not occupy the place of prominence then that it does today. Modern divine healings have been publicized on the television ministries of Oral Roberts, Ernest Angley, Peter Popoff, Pat Robertson, Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, and others. Oral Roberts should probably be credited with introducing spectacular healings on television. His program had large audiences in the 1960s and in the 1970s. He has since ceased to place any great emphasis on tongue speaking or miraculous healing, but apparently he still believes in supernatural gifts. Some of Oral Roberts' activities do make many of us wonder about his devotion to so-called divine healing. If he believes in supernatural healings, why did he raise $400 million for building and equipping his Oklahoma hospital, the City of Hope, especially since the hospital was not needed in the city of Tulsa? Since the days of the apostles, when genuine miracles were performed, there have been hundreds of teachers or preachers who have claimed to have miraculous powers. One strange facet of these teachers was the fact that many of them taught and teach heretical doctrines. How could God endorse false teachers by allowing the Holy Spirit to confirm their teaching with tongues, healings, and other supernatural gifts? Is it possible these so-called miracles were false? How could all of them be genuine when there was such contradictory doctrines taught by many of these teachers? Does not the same situation obtain today? In recent years, there have been reports from many sources on miracles of healing which supposedly take place in certain religious groups. Let me give you some examples. Dr. William A. Nolan, a surgeon from Litchfield, Minnesota, and a prominent medical writer, wrote a book in the mid-1970s which he called Healing, A Doctor in Search of a Miracle. In case you're tempted to think Dr. Nolan is prejudiced against miracles because he is a medical scientist, let me assure you that he is not. Dr. Nolan is a Roman Catholic, and no church has reported more miracles among its members than the Roman Catholic Church. If you have any doubt about the truthfulness of that last statement, I encourage you to do some research on your own. I especially urge you to read Dr. Benjamin Warfield's book, Counterfeit Miracles. Dr. William Nolan traveled around the world, including the Philippine Islands, in search of someone who could perform a miracle. One of Dr. Nolan's visits was to a Catherine Kuhlman healing crusade in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Dr. Nolan requested permission from the Kuhlman evangelistic team to serve as an usher during the healing services. He describes the service as being one of the saddest scenes he had ever witnessed. People afflicted with all kinds of diseases had come hoping for a miracle. Pages 53 and 54. Dr. Nolan examined a young black man who had cancer of the liver. Dr. Nolan said he could feel stony hard lumps, deposits of cancer in the liver. He was obviously in the terminal stages of the disease. Page 57. Catherine Kuhlman claimed she did not have the power to heal anyone. "I'm a nobody. I have no power. But the Holy Spirit heals. I am only His instrument." Page 61. The man with cancer of the liver was taken to the platform during the healing service. She claimed she had healed him. Page 64. A few days later, Dr. Nolan checked on the man who was supposedly healed. He had died in just 12 days after he was healed, and after Catherine Kuhlman had left Minneapolis. Page 93. My friends, what are we to make of that kind of healing? I am not accusing Catherine Kuhlman of deliberately deceiving her audience. I do not know what her motivations were. But I am saying to you that her healing campaigns do not resemble the healings of Christ and of His apostles. Can you imagine the furor which the Jews of Jerusalem would have caused if the same kind of healing had occurred in Jerusalem? Peter and John healed a lame man who had been crippled from his mother's womb. The lame man was healed instantly. He began to leap and to praise God. What if he had returned to his old malady just 12 days later? Would not the Jews have had reason to doubt the genuineness of apostolic power? Of how much value is a healing which lasts only 12 days? Incidentally, so-called charismatic Christians are not the only ones who claim miraculous powers. In the Philippine Islands, in Brazil, and in parts of Africa, there are men who call themselves psychic healers. Sometimes these men claim to be Christians, but not always. I think especially of José Arrigo, a Brazilian psychic healer whose spectacular healings were reported in the Reader's Digest under the title Surgeon with a Rusty Knife. An American physician, Dr. Andrija Puharic, has also written a book with that title. When Dr. Nolan began his journey in search of a miracle, he made a visit to Norbu Chan, a psychic healer in Houston, Texas. Norbu Chan, incidentally, has the endorsement of Dr. Edgar Mitchell, the sixth man to walk on the moon. Norbu Chan is a New Age healer who claims to perform miracles by the power of the way, a practice, he says, he learned from a lama. Page 113. He believes, or says he believes, that he has the power to heal many kinds of diseases. Page 120. Dr. Nolan investigated Norbu Chan's alleged healings and found not one of them to be real. Norbu Chan claimed to be able to heal sick bodies by simply passing his hands over their bodies. The supernatural powers he says he possesses are supposed to be transferred by this process. But the psychic surgeons in the Philippine Islands pretend to submerge their hands in the bodies of those who are ill. Psychic surgeons are reputed to have obtained amazing results simply by using their hands. Dr. Nolan says, a surgeon operates on patients with bare hands, taking out whatever was diseased, and then the wound heals over without a scar. Page 16. Tony Agpaoa was one of the most famous psychic surgeons. The American Medical Association discovered that he had been a magician before he became a psychic surgeon. Page 22. Just a few years ago, hundreds of people in the United States chartered planes and flew their terminally ill loved ones to the Philippine Islands to be treated by the psychic surgeons. They may still do it, but I have not heard of any cases in the past few years. What a tragedy for a family to spend thousands and thousands of dollars to visit a deceiver and a fraud, like the psychic surgeons, and then lose a child or a husband or a wife. I'm not saying there are no healings by psychic surgeons. I am saying there are no miracles involved. But if a person is sick in the mind, the psychic surgeon or a faith healer or a voodoo doctor may have a healing effect on that person. The healing does not come from the faith healer or the psychic surgeon or even from God. It comes from the influence of the person's mind on his body. The mind has the same effect on many people who visit real doctors and take various kinds of drugs. But neither Norbu Chan, nor José Arrigo, nor Oral Roberts, nor Jim Baker has healed anyone miraculously. Miraculous powers for healing are not available in our day, whatever the pretensions of certain teachers in the charismatic movement or in the New Age movement. Pat Boone, popular entertainer and former member of the Church of Christ, has spoken out very strongly in favor of modern-day miracles. His book, A Miracle a Day Keeps the Devil Away, includes one chapter with the heading, Miracles Happen Even in Nashville, pages 83 through 87. In that chapter, Pat says, But people in Nashville just don't believe in miracles, especially church people. Oh, they believe in the miracles in the Bible. But we've all been taught for generations that God stopped all that miracle stuff in the first century, or at least by the time the apostles had died. Page 84. Pat tells of a woman who came to the Boone family home in Nashville. She had enlarged nodes in her back that were feared to be malignant. She already had had one operation. The lumps had been removed and found malignant, and then the new ones appeared. After much prayer, several weeks went by, and the nodes stopped enlarging. Pages 85 and 86. There are a number of vital questions relating to Pat's so-called miracle, which Pat has not answered. What was the woman's name? Where did she live? Who were her family members, the men and the women who witnessed her spectacular healing? Where is the doctor's diagnosis? Why did it take several weeks for the lymph nodes to stop enlarging? These questions must be answered before we can have any faith in the existence of modern miracles. It is not enough for a faith healer to say he has heard of a miraculous healing, or to say, I believe a healing has occurred. We want proof of divine healing. We demand the kind of proof Acts 3 through 5 furnishes for the healing of the man who lay at the beautiful gate of the temple for so many years. Charismatics do not and cannot give us that kind of proof because there is no such proof. Pat Boone's book, Dr. Balaam's Talking Mule, insists there is no 2,000-year barrier in the matter of supernatural gifts. What Christians in the first century experienced with Jesus, we are meant to experience today. Pages 97 and 98. Does that mean Pat and his fellow charismatics have raised dead people, turned water into wine, walked on the water, multiplied loaves and fish, and restored a severed member of the human body as our Lord restored a man's ear? You know and I know they have not performed these great miracles, and they cannot do so. Let me explain to you as briefly and as concisely as possible what I am not saying about miracles. First, I am not denying that miracles have occurred. Atheists, agnostics, humanists, and other unbelievers deny the possibility, the probability, and the historicity of miracles. They believe in what philosophers call a closed system. That is, there is nothing or no one outside our material universe who could perform a miracle. Miracles are not possible because God does not exist. The possibility of miracles hinges on the existence of God. If He does not exist, then it is illogical to discuss miracles. Once we acknowledge the existence of God, we have conceded the possibility of miracles. When Paul was being tried before King Agrippa, he asked the king, Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Acts 26:8. The God whom Paul was preaching to King Agrippa was the God of whom Paul said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own poets have said, for we are His offspring. Acts 17:24 and 28. If God made the world, as Paul argued on Mars Hill, should He have any difficulty in enabling His faithful followers to perform miracles when these are in order. The probability of miracles depends on whether or not the God who made the world and all things therein is a God of love, mercy, and goodness. If, for reasons adequate to Himself, He saw that men needed revelation from Him and confirmation of His love, He could certainly show His love through various miraculous manifestations, which is exactly what He has done. How could finite man limit the infinite God? The historicity of miracles relates to whether or not miracles actually occurred. Were there enough qualified witnesses who saw the supernatural events to give sufficient testimony to establish their historical trustworthiness? Consider the most spectacular miracle of all, the resurrection of our Lord. Paul gives us a list of the ones who actually saw Jesus after His resurrection. The Apostle Peter, the 12, James, Paul, and 500 brethren at one time in Galilee. 1 Corinthians 15:5 through 9. Can there be any question about the number, the honesty, and the qualifications of these witnesses to our Lord's resurrection? The witnesses establish for all honest inquirers that the miracles of the Bible are genuine. They really happened and authenticated the messengers whom God has sent into the world to preach the gospel of Christ. Second, what I am saying to you about modern-day miracles has nothing to do with God's power. Have I not read to you from the book of Acts that God made the world and all things therein? Acts 17:24. Whatever power God had in creating the world, setting the sun, the moon, and the stars in motion, He still has. But He is not creating worlds today. Our Lord Jesus Christ had the power to raise Lazarus from the dead. John 11:43. Jesus simply spoke, and a dead man walked out of the tomb. Is there any greater power in the universe? Jesus turned water into wine, but He is not using that power today to perform miracles. Miracles are not a matter of power, but of purpose. Christ had a reason for turning water into wine and raising Lazarus, but that reason no longer exists. All the purposes for which the miracles were given in the early church have been realized, and the miracles have been removed. 1 Corinthians 13:10. Third, our discussion of modern-day miracles has nothing to do with God's goodness. God's goodness led Him to heal the sick, to feed miraculously, to raise the dead, and to do many other wonderful works. But there is no evidence that God's goodness led Him to heal all the sick people. If He had constantly healed all the sick people, they would never have died. There would be an abundance of 2,000-year-old people around. The miracles of healing were not performed primarily for the benefit of those who were healed. If that had been the case, miraculous healings would still be occurring. Like the other great miracles of both the Old and the New Testament, the miracles were designed to prove to those who viewed them that the men who were used of God to perform the miraculous were God's spokesmen. For example, the miracles on Pentecost proved to the thousands of Jews who were gathered that Peter and the other apostles were teaching exactly what God wanted taught. The miracles were the credentials of God's ambassadors. Fourth, I'm not talking with you about whether or not God heals in answer to the prayers of His people. If God does not heal in response to our prayers, why pray for the sick? James encourages us to pray for the sick and then adds, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." James 5:15 and 16. My friends, if you expect me to tell you how God answers our prayers for the sick without supernatural intervention, you will be disappointed. I do not know how He answers prayer without doing so miraculously. But there is no reason to doubt just because I cannot tell you how he does it. But if we dispute God's ability to heal the sick without doing so miraculously, we are doubting his providential care of his children. Let me illustrate what I mean. Pat Boone asserts that our prayers are either supernatural or psychological. He means that God either performs a miracle in our behalf, or our prayers are merely exercises of our minds. Has Pat thought seriously about his assertion? When Christians pray for daily bread, as we are exhorted to do in Christ's model prayer, Matthew 6:11, what are we expecting of God in answer to that prayer? Do I expect an angel from heaven to bring the bread to my doorsteps, or am I praying for sunshine, rain, good agricultural seasons, and the ability to work to provide for my family? Cannot God provide providentially as well as supernaturally? Does God always grant our wishes when we pray for our sick loved ones and friends? If he did, would any of us ever die? There is so much about God's ways we do not understand, and it is foolish on our part to question what he does or does not do. We are walking by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Until we have laid aside our earthly bodies and stand before God in the judgment, we shall not know so much as we might like. We are to have the faith of the patriarch Job, who said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job 1:21-22. In Paul's great chapter on supernatural gifts, he mentions the gifts of healings, 1 Corinthians 12:9. God's Holy Spirit distributed these gifts as he desired. Please notice that both the words gifts and the healings are plural. I have no idea why the plurals are used. Could it be that there were many healers who dealt with some diseases but not with others? Maybe one man could heal heart trouble and another leprosy. Could one person heal some of the time and someone else heal at other times? We really do not know, and it is futile to speculate. We do know there were gifts of healings in the early church. We also know they served God's purpose, but we must not go beyond what the divine record revealed. According to the gospel stories, our Lord healed all manner of diseases. There were no diseases too hard for him. But apparently, the healers at Corinth were limited in what they could do. That does not mean the Lord was not guiding them and empowering them to carry out his will. It may be that the Lord restricted the healers to prevent their being too arrogant. Incidentally, the modern divine healers are very restrictive in the healings they attempt. I have an older brother who lost his left thumb in a wood-cutting accident. Do you honestly believe any faith healer would ever try to restore my brother's left thumb? Would faith healers attempt to replace an eye which someone had lost? Christ did not have a healing line where those who were severely handicapped or critically ill could be removed from the line before the people who wanted to be healed were brought to him, that is, the faith healer, for healing. Yet most of the so-called faith healers of our day use such a deceptive practice. How do faith healers explain their failures when they are attempting to heal people? They always fail when there is some organic problem and not just a psychological problem. Their explanation almost always is, the man to be healed did not have enough faith. But that answer simply will not do. If God is operating through the faith healers, it is his power and not the faith of the sick or the diseased man that heals. It is not scriptural, and it is not moral to use such excuses. My friends, the beautiful and spectacular miracles of the Bible prove beyond any doubt the power of God and His love for His creatures. Who could possibly doubt the love of God when He knows about the incarnation, the transfiguration, the resurrection, and Christ's second coming? When we read the gospel records of Christ healing lepers, multiplying loaves and fish, turning water into wine, raising Lazarus from the dead, and performing other wonderful works, how can we have any doubt about His deity and His love for fallen men? The miracles of the gospel tell us so much about our loving Savior. Please read the miracles of the New Testament and see what God did on our behalf. Men in the 20th century are not given miracles. We do not need them. But we can see from the biblical miracles just how precious we are in the sight of our God and of His Holy Son. These miracles should motivate you and me to search the Scriptures, to learn what God wants us to know and to do. When we have learned His will, we should render obedience to it. I urge you to believe in Jesus as the Lord, to turn away from sin and error, to confess His name before men and before God, and to be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. My friends, if we can be of any service to you in helping you to obey the gospel, please let us know. We thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you.